The stance adopted by the U.S., Britain, and a number of EU states on the recent riots in Iran, pledging to respond to any unconstructive measure. Israel carries out new air raids on Syria, wounding a soldier and causing material damage near Damascus. And Rishi Sunak has declared the next leader of Britain's Conservative Party and will become the new Prime Minister. Hello and welcome to World News. This is a live broadcast from our Tehran headquarters with me, your host, Mehrooz Najafi. Iran says that the prerequisite for the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal are clear, but the U.S. seems to lack the political will to return to the accord. The foreign ministry spokesman says that Iran is ready to revive the accord as soon as the U.S. offers guarantees on its commitments to the terms. Nasser Kanani says, however, that the United States is hypocritical. Americans have sent several messages to Iran expressing readiness to return to the accord, but that's why Washington is simultaneously supporting riots in Iran, claiming it has shelved the negotiations for now. The spokesman says that the U.S. cannot win concessions from Tehran through threats of provocation. The spokesman also slammed this stance by a number of EU states and Britain on the recent riots in Iran. He said that Tehran will respond to unconstructive measures by the West. President Ebrahim Raisi says that Iran is determined to expand all-out relations with China based on mutual respect and interests. He made a comment in a congratulatory message to his Chinese counterpart, Xi Jinping, upon his re-election as the General Secretary of the ruling Communist Party. Raisi said that cooperation within the framework of organizations and multilateral entities not only serves both countries' interests, but also helps preserve international peace and stability. On Sunday, 69-year-old Xi was confirmed as leader of China for a third term by the party's powerful Central Committee. Xi is expected to sail through another term as the country's president, which is due to be announced during the government's annual legislative elections in March next year. Syria's air defenses have intercepted several Israeli missiles over the capital of Damascus. The military source says that bursts of rockets hit areas near the capital city, injuring a soldier and causing some material damage. Our correspondent Mohammed Ali has more from Damascus.
According to an official military source reported by Syrian state media, what happened according to that source was that Israel carried out strikes. Several missiles were launched by Israeli fighter jets flying over the northern parts of occupied Palestinian lands. Those missiles were intercepted by the Syrian, government. The Syrian air defenses intercepted several missiles. However, it seems that some of those enemy missiles did reach their targets around the capital, Damascus, injuring one Syrian military personnel and causing some material damages. Now, this strike today comes just several days following a similar one that also hit parts of Damascus countryside. This is definitely not a surprise for the Syrian government. However, Israel continues to carry out such attacks, undermining Syria's sovereignty. Those attacks are, of course, against international law. They violate the UN Charter, yet international silence remains over such attacks.
Now, in Lebanon, the parliament has failed to elect a new president for a fourth time, just before the incumbent's term ends. In a vote held hours ago, presidential candidates fell short of acquiring the minimum 86 ballots needed to be elected. On that afternoon, nearly half the lawmakers left their votes blank. Parliament Speaker Nebi Berri has called for another vote on Thursday in the hopes of overcoming the impasse. A power vacuum could deepen the political crisis in Lebanon, which is already governed by a caretaker cabinet. The impasse is rooted in a constitutional requirement for power sharing based on a confessional system. Current President Michel Aoun also took power in 2016 after a two-year vacancy at the presidential palace. Now, in other news, former British Chancellor of Exchequer Rishi Sunak is set to become the UK's new Prime Minister after winning the ruling Conservative Party's leadership race. Now, Sunak defeated the sole opponent, Penny Mordaunt, who failed to secure the required 100 nominations from her fellow MPs. Former Premier Boris Johnson had already pulled out of the contest as he was unable to reach a unity with the two other contenders. 42-year-old Sunak is set to become the UK's third Prime Minister in less than 2 months. His predecessor Liz Truss resigned after tumultuous 6 weeks into her job that included financial market chaos over her controversial tax slashing plans. Before her, Jensen quit following a turn to resignations over his scandalous tenure. Okay, from London, let's bring in our correspondent, Robert Carter. Rob, tell us who this man, Rishi Sunak, is, and looks like that he has rough weather, inclement weather conditions, and very bumpy road ahead of him.
Sure. Well, as you mentioned earlier, Rishi Sunak has experience as former British Chancellor. He's seen as a safe pair of hands, economically speaking, particularly at a time when Britain is going through major economic crises, whether it be the cost of living crisis, the drop in the value of the pound, or simply fuel costs and things like that. Basically, Rishi Sunak is someone who has been criticized in the past. He's a multimillionaire. In fact, he's one of the wealthiest people in the UK, and has basically been criticized for his lack of friends in working class communities, referring to an interview he gave many years ago where he admitted to the fact that he comes from a privileged background. However, the markets have responded relatively well to the news that he's going to become the next British Prime Minister. And again, it's all based on this emphasis that Britain needs someone who knows how to manage the economy, someone who has experience in managing British finance policy, and can ultimately lead Britain through what's going to be a very difficult winter period. So it appears as if he is essentially proven right, as he was a major critic of Liz Truss during the last leadership election process, where he basically warns that tough decisions will have to be made in order to get Britain through the economic difficulties that it's facing. Liz Truss, of course, went for a different route. And of course, as you know well now, within a matter of weeks, her entire pledges, she basically did one massive U-turn on pretty much everything she promised in her leadership election. So Rishi Sunak is definitely in a strong position. He's been proven right, and now he has his hands on the top job. But ultimately, the problems still persist within the Tory party over this concept of, can he bring the party together? It's been a bitterly divided party for quite some time now. Boris Johnson also still hanging around on the backbenches in the outskirts with an eye on potentially returning to power at some point in the future. Is he the man for the job? We'll have to wait and see. But many, many issues for him to deal with. And will he have the leadership skills, the charisma, and the know-how to get Britain through this turbulent period on the horizon? That would be the big challenge for him.
Thank you for that. Robert Carter, our correspondent in London. The so-called dirty bomb allegations are escalating between Russia and Ukraine and its Western allies, Moscow saying that Kiev has nearly completed building the conventional weapon containing nuclear material. The head of Russia's Radiation, Chemical, and Biological Defense Forces says that the West and Ukraine are plotting the so-called dirty bomb scenario to smear Moscow. Lieutenant General Igor Kirilov says that Russian troops are ready to carry out necessary measures in case of radioactive contamination. The comments came after Russian Defense Minister in a flurry of phone calls with his NATO counterparts warned that Ukraine could stage a provocation with the use of a dirty bomb. Kiev has dismissed the claim as an absurd and dangerous fabrication. France, Britain, and the U.S. have also accused Russia of plotting to use a code transparently false allegation as a pretext for escalation in Ukraine. Now, senior researcher and political analyst Stanislav Prichant says about Russia's new east-oriented policy on economy and security after being targeted by heavy Western sanctions.
We could see that today Russia is the leader in the world after long period of time when Iran was the leadership, got this leadership with sanctions against Iran from the Western side. So now Russia is the number one country which has the most number of sanctions against Russia. And of course, it has effects on Russian economy. Russia is trying to adapt to new circumstances, new reality. We have some problems in financial relations with our partners. We have problems with the European market because during long period of time it was the most important market for Russian oil and gas. From my perspective, this is the new age and new opportunities for relations between Russia and Iran, because now we are both in very difficult conditions when we don't have access to international financial market. And in such circumstances, of course, necessity of creation absolutely new financial architecture, infrastructure for trade, for investments to each other, now is extremely demanded. Now we could see that Russia is trying to activate its policy and diplomacy toward the Central Asian countries in security, economy, humanitarian issues.
A series of events have taken place recently involving Palestinian resistance groups, in particular Hamas and the Fatah Party. Now, first their reconciliation, and then Hamas's rapprochement with Syria. This latter development was seen as a major breakthrough, so much so that it caught the attention of the U.S., which said the move would undermine the Palestinian cause and hurt Palestinians. Washington's stance comes as a surprise, given how it's done nothing for Palestinians except back in a regime that violates their rights.
The Palestinian movement Hamas has restored relations with the Syrian government after holding a historic meeting with the Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. The Syrian president also met with Palestinian factions. This is the first such visit by Hamas officials to the Syrian capital since the year 2012. Hamas said the movement will continue to build and develop solid relations with the Syrian Arab Republic, considering that this decision serves the nation and its just causes, with the cause of Palestine at its core. Yet the important question is, why the resumption of ties at this time? For starters, the resumption of relations between Hamas and Damascus would strengthen the axis of resistance in West Asia. Hamas will now cement its role within the axis of resistance against its enemy, Israel. This may impact the way each acts against the other, especially militarily. This reconciliation appears to have rattled the U.S. cage, which was quick to denounce the move. It said the Assad regime's outreach to this terrorist organization only reinforces its isolation. It also harms the interests of the Palestinian people. But Hamas's move formalizes a rapprochement that has been underway for some time and comes amid fundamental shifts in West Asia. For example, Turkey is considering a rapprochement with Assad. The UAE has already done the same. Also, Jordan's King Abdullah II has showed overtures. The United Arab Emirates and Bahrain have gone ahead and reopened their embassies in Damascus. This is while senior officials in several Arab states are pressing to reinstate Syria's membership of the Arab League.
Well, to understand the resistance groups, movements, particularly Hamas, it's a good idea to review what's occurred. Initially, there was the reconciliation among Hamas, Fatah, and 12 other Palestinian factions in Algiers. Then there was a meeting between Hamas and Lebanon's President Michel Aoun. Also, Hamas political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh visited Moscow recently and met with Russia's foreign minister Sergei Lavrov. And finally, Hamas's reconciliation with Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. These developments could all hint at the boosting of the resistance front.
Another important development has taken place that cannot go unnoticed. Palestinian factions signed a reconciliation agreement in Algeria, in which Hamas, Fatah, and 12 other Palestinian groups agreed to hold legislative and presidential elections within 1 year. In the Algiers meeting, Ismail Haniyeh said, "This is a historical moment through which we see Al-Quds." He thanked the Algerian President Abdelmadjid Tebboune for his country's efforts in sponsoring the talks. But what did he mean exactly? How would this reconciliation enable Palestinians to see Al-Quds? Yet the timing of these two events, the Algiers reconciliation of Palestinian factions, then Hamas's trip to Syria, gives the impression that there are serious diplomatic moves being made between Palestinian factions. Another development, which is another piece to this puzzle, is the head of Hamas's political bureau chief, Ismail Haniyeh, visiting Moscow recently and holding high-level political talks with Russian officials, including the foreign minister, Sergei Lavrov. This puts the spotlight on Russia's role here. Russia is signaling how it wants to play a more constructive role when it comes to the West Asia region, especially when it comes to Palestinians. This couldn't be any clearer than the stance that the PA President Mahmoud Abbas took when it came to Russia, which was relayed during the SICA meeting that was held recently. The Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, who met with the Russian President Vladimir Putin, relayed to him his mistrust of the U.S. in resolving the conflict with Israel, expressing an appreciation for Russia's role. He voiced his support for the Mideast quartet of international mediators, namely Russia, the U.S., the United Nations, and the European Union, but said the U.S. could not be left a free hand to act alone. He said, "We don't trust America, and you know our position. We don't trust it, we don't rely on it, and under no circumstances can we accept that America is the sole party in resolving a problem." Maybe that is why the U.S. is raising the alarm over the reconciliation between Fatah and Hamas. Now that they are on one page, they can act with one voice against Israel and the U.S. And the U.S. reaction to this is very telling when it says that it will take this out against Palestinians, instead of taking a diplomatic approach towards the two groups reconciling, since they can speak with one voice for the Palestinians. This may mean that there will be more pressure and violations by Israel against the Palestinians with full U.S. support.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. economic consequences of the conflict in Ukraine and the reduction of Russian gas exports to Europe and the disruption of Ukrainian wheat exports to the whole world have made the economic conditions in European countries, particularly the United Kingdom, very dire. Also, the worst economic policies of UK officials and their political scandals have caused the change of two prime ministers in Britain. We take at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Reuters news agency tells us more about the story. British shoppers cut their spending sharply last month and their confidence is close to record lows, underscoring the challenge facing the next Prime Minister, who must also take painful measures to slow fast-rising public borrowing. Data published on Friday, 21st of October, added to signs that Britain's economy faces a recession, which could be deepened by new Finance Minister Jeremy Hunt's plans to stem a crisis in financial markets after a brief term of Prime Minister Liz Truss. Retail sales volumes fell by 1.4% from August, almost three times the 0.5% fall in a Reuters poll of economists, taking them below their pre-coronavirus pandemic level. Fuel sales were just 10% lower than in February of 2020, as high prices prompted people cut back on driving to save money. A one-off bank holiday to mark the funeral of Queen Elizabeth II, when many shops closed, also affected the overall figures. Over the 3 months to September, sales were down 2%, the biggest fall since the 3 months to September of 2021. Thomas Pugh, economist at tax and consulting firm RSM UK, said, "Overall, we think the economy is already in a recession and will be until the third quarter of 2023, with a peak-to-trough drop in gross domestic product of around 2%, similar to the 1990s recession." Sterling fell against the US dollar after the data was published. Consumers have been reining in their spending, with inflation hitting 10%, and they also face the prospect of a tighter squeeze in 2023 after Chancellor Jeremy Hunt said he would scrap tax cuts previously planned by Liz Truss. She announced on Thursday, 20th of October, that she would resign, starting the process of finding a new prime minister in the coming days. A survey published overnight showed consumer confidence remained close to a record low as households responded to the combination of high inflation and Britain's chaotic politics. The Office of National Statistics, the ONS, said it was unable to estimate the extent of the impact of the Queen's funeral on the retail sales figures. Ruth Gregory, an economist with Capital Economics, a consultancy firm, said the decline in sales volumes in most major categories suggests that high inflation is still weighing heavily on spending. The website of Yahoo News has also covered the same story. UK consumer confidence remained near a 50-year low as Britain contends with soaring food, energy and mortgage costs and political chaos. According to GfK's Consumer Confidence Barometer, the index was up 2 percentage points but continued to languish at an overall score of minus 47 from minus 49 the previous month. The statistics covered the period between 3rd of October and 13th of October, when turbulence in the financial markets pushed up mortgage costs and policy interest rate expectations on the back of the mini-budget. Chancellor Jeremy Hunt dropped most of the outgoing Prime Minister Liz Truss's economic agenda. Jeremy Hunt also said he will reduce public spending and warned of difficult decisions on tax as he tries to restore Britain's economic policymaking credibility. On Wednesday, 19th of October, official figures showed that Britain's food inflation increased to nearly 15% last month, the highest on record since Office for National Statistics, ONS, records began in 1989. Joe Statton, Client Strategy Director at GfK, said, "Households are not just running scared of burgeoning energy and food prices and the prospect of further base rate rises, increasing mortgage costs, they're now facing the likelihood of tax rises and even austerity measures." Joe Statton added, "For ordinary consumers, this web of uncertainty and turmoil amounts to a new abnormal. The negative environment will deflate future spending plans, and cautious consumers could easily slow the British economy still further." He said consumers, like governments, are just as capable of U-turns, and today's economic headwinds indicate a long, hard winter ahead. A 3-point fall in the sub-index of consumers' willingness to make expensive purchases, an indicator of confidence in buying big-ticket items, showed how shoppers' caution could slow Britain's economy, which already looks set to go into a recession. This is especially worrying for retailers in the crucial Christmas shopping quarter, as retailers rely on the season to strengthen their balance sheets. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. According to the city watchdog, millions of people in the United Kingdom are struggling to pay their bills, which said a growing proportion of the population is having trouble making ends meet. A survey by the Financial Conduct Authority, FCA, laid bare the impact of the cost of living crisis, saying about 1 in 4 people, or 24% of British adults, were either in financial difficulty or would fall into trouble if they suffered a financial shock. The Financial Conduct Authority, FCA, found that about 7.8 million people were finding it a heavy burden to keep up with their bills, an increase of about 2.5 million people since 2020. As wage growth failed to keep pace with soaring inflation at 40-year highs, currently at 10.1%, meanwhile, 4.2 million people had missed bills or loan payments in the 6 months before the survey took place, in the 4 months between February and June. The financial challenges were concentrated in more deprived areas across the United Kingdom, with people in economically challenged regions roughly 7 times more likely to be in financial difficulty than their peers elsewhere. About 12% of people in the northeast of England and 10% in the northwest of England were struggling financially, compared with 6% of people in the southeast of England and in the southwest. The statistics were gathered as part of the FCA's Financial Lives Survey, which polled more than 19,000 people and will be published in full in early 2023. The government is believed to be considering raising benefits in line with wage growth of 5.5% rather than inflation, which would put further pressure on already struggling households. The Resolution Foundation think tank has said it would have stark consequences for families, with a single disabled adult on universal credit likely to lose as much as £380, while a working single parent with one child would lose £478 a year. A working couple with 3 children would lose £978.
نبي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood and messengerhood. We are currently focusing on the understanding of the reasons and the circumstances of the society which led to the coming of the prophets. And we say that one of the reasons that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is that people had different paths in terms of understanding God. So he says, for example, here, وَطَرَائِقُ مُتَشَتِّتَةٌ بَيْنَ مُشَبِّهٍ لِلَّهِ. There was one group of people, their path, their style of understanding God was that they would compare God to the creation, and you know, sometimes even say that God is one of the created entities, like a mountain or a cow or even a human being with cow-like attributes of just eating and drinking and just enjoying life, and who didn't have any purpose. Unfortunately, some people just worship such an entity like the Pharaoh and you know, other entities. And another group of people that Imam Ali alayhi salam says, أو ملحدٍ في اسمه. That means a person who is a disbeliever because of him focusing, or rather drowning in trying to understand the name of God. Now, what does that mean? Inshallah, we will discuss about that in the coming segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about another group of people in their understanding of God, and that is that they are mulhidin fi ismihi. They are people who have disbelieved fi ismihi, but because of them being so much engrossed in the name of God. That means they did not go further than the name of God. They remained, under the barrier of ignorance and could not go further than the name of God. Now, what does that mean? See, there were certain in the past people, they, for example, gave some names to God. They knew they had this primitive concept or understanding of the fact that there is a God. And then they would give this name to God. They would say, for example, Allah. Or they would say, for example, you know, in another language they would say Yahweh, or in, for example, in Swahili they would say Mungu, let's say. In another language they would say, for example, Mosi, whatever. They give different names to God. And these names, when you ask these people, then, okay, now you've understood this is a name for God, but then who is that God? They would not be able to answer you properly. And therefore, they would, for example, sometimes, apply this name on entities, or they would apply this name on, for example, let's say on a thing or an object. And this was a problem. You see, here the problem was that these people, they were not able to go further in their understanding of God. The problem with this group of people was not like the first one. The first one, they had an understanding of God, but they compared God to another entity in this world. These people, they had a weakness, a deficiency in their understanding of God. So they just reached the level where they would give a name to that God, but then when it went further to define the essence, rather to kind of have a concept about what would be the example or the instance of who a God is, they would not be able to go further. And therefore this would be just an empty name that would be applicable to different entities. Like an empty shell that could be filled with anything inside. And an empty, you can say, concept that could be stolen by anyone. And that the devil could use to make it wear on anyone. So that's the problem that these people faced in the past. But in the later generations, it manifested in another way, inshallah, that we shall discuss today.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when it comes to this idea that people were so engrossed in the name of God that they became disbelievers, in this day and age we have the same problem. That people, they kind of get, you can say, a certain form of deviation in terms of understanding God, and they give him a name, and then that name doesn't take them further to have a connection with the essence of God. So let me give you an example. They, for example, say that God is nature. Nature is God. God is nature. Right? It sounds like a very good thing maybe for some people, but that means that the way you relate to this God is not different from the way you would use nature. I mean, you interact with nature, you eat food, you enjoy nature. But then more than that, there is nothing else, because that is God for you. So there is nothing further beyond that which you can connect with, which is actually what God is. God is not this nature. But because they've given such a name to God, you see that people then just become materialistic, and they don't go further. They don't have that spiritual closeness and perfection. Or for example, they say God is the laws of cause and effect that exist in the universe. Now, if God is the laws of cause and effect, that means these are so intangible, so black and white and unfeeling concepts that you cannot relate to. Rather, you cannot relate to this God in that way, because God is just a bunch of laws and rules and regulations that govern this universe. But what we say is that God is the maker of these laws. God is the creator of nature. Not that God is these things. For example, some say God is energy. And then they get confused and they don't know how to take it further. So there are people who name God in such a manner that they become, unfortunately, disbelievers in the actual God. This is another form of deviation, inshallah, We pray to Allah that He stops us from entering into such forms of deviation. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
By claiming fraud in the 2020 presidential elections, former US President Donald Trump's supporters tried on 6th of January 2021 to prevent the confirmation of the winning candidate, Joe Biden, in Congress and change the results in Donald Trump's favor by attacking Congress building. Now the House of Representatives Committee investigating last year's riot in Congress has sent a subpoena to Donald Trump. In response to the subpoena issued by the committee, Trump once again condemned the congressional investigations into the attack by his supporters on the Capitol building. We now take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has more for us. The House of Representatives January 6 Select Committee has formally transmitted a subpoena to Donald Trump, compelling the former president to provide an accounting under oath about his potential foreknowledge of the Capitol attack and his broader efforts to overturn the 2020 election. The subpoena made sweeping requests for documents and testimony, dramatically raising the stakes in the highly charged congressional investigation and setting the stage for a constitutionally consequential legal battle that could ultimately go before the U.S. Supreme Court. The panel's chairman, Benny Thompson, and vice chair, Liz Cheney, wrote, "Because of your central role in each element, the Select Committee unanimously directed the issuance of a subpoena seeking your testimony and relevant documents in your possession on these and related topics. Most notably, the committee demanded that Donald Trump turn over records for all January 6 related calls and texts sent or received, any communications with members of Congress, as well as communications with the far right, Proud Boys and Oath Keepers, extremist groups that stormed the Capitol." The expansive subpoena ordered Donald Trump to produce documents by 4th of November and testify on 14th of November about interactions with key advisers who have asserted their Fifth Amendment right against self-incrimination, including the political operatives Roger Stone and Michael Flynn. The panel's leaders wrote in making the case to subpoena Trump, "You were at the center of the first and only effort by any U.S. president to overturn an election and obstruct the peaceful transfer of power. The evidence demonstrates that you knew this activity was illegal. The subpoena also sought materials that appeared destined to be scrutinized as part of an obstruction investigation conducted by the House Select Committee. For instance, one of the documents requested was for records about Trump's efforts to contact witnesses and their lawyers. The document's request was specifically drafted to cover materials Trump would be able to turn over. The subpoena added, "The attached schedule is narrowly focused on records in your custody and control that you are uniquely positioned to provide to the Select Committee." Benny Thompson transmitted the subpoena after investigators spent days drafting the order, and attorneys for the Select Committee contacted multiple lawyers working for Donald Trump to ascertain who was authorized to accept its service. Whether Donald Trump will testify remains unclear. Sources close to the former president suggested that he has retained the Dillon Law Group to handle matters relating to the subpoena. The final decision about his cooperation will be based to a large degree on his own instincts. The Associated Press news agency explains more about the same story. It is unclear how Donald Trump and his legal team will testify and respond. He could comply or negotiate with the House committee, announce he will defy the subpoena or ignore it altogether. He could also go to court and try to stop it. David Warrington, a partner with the Dillon Law Group, which is representing Donald Trump, said in a statement late on Friday, 21st of October, "We understand that once again, flouting norms and appropriate and customary process, the committee has publicly released a copy of its subpoena," adding, "As with any similar matter, we will review and analyze it and will respond as appropriate to this unprecedented action." The subpoena is the latest and most striking escalation in the House Committee's 15-month investigation of the deadly 6th of January 2021 insurrection, bringing members of the panel into direct conflict with the man they have investigated from afar through the testimony of aides, allies, and associates. In the letter, the committee wrote about the overwhelming evidence it has assembled showing that Donald Trump personally orchestrated an effort to overturn his defeat in the 2020 presidential election, including by spreading false allegations of widespread voter fraud, attempting to corrupt the Justice Department and pressuring state officials, members of Congress, and his own vice president to change the results of the election. Lawmakers say key details about what Trump was doing and saying during the siege remain unknown. According to the committee, the only person who can fill the gaps is Donald Trump himself. The House panel, comprising of 7 Democrats and 2 Republicans, approved the subpoena for Trump in a surprise vote recently. Every member voted in support. The Bloomberg news agency has more on the same story. A new opinion poll showed most Americans think former President Donald Trump should be forced to testify to a House committee investigating last year's assault on the U.S. Capitol, and they want the questioning to be conducted in public view. The Monmouth University survey also found that opinions about Donald Trump's involvement in the attack on the Capitol have not been significantly impacted by the televised public hearings the committee held from 9th of June to 21st of July. It also found the country is evenly split on whether they believe Donald Trump's continued presence in political life poses a danger to democracy. 47% of the American public say it does, and 50% say it doesn't. The opinion poll shows 60% of those surveyed believe Trump should have to testify to the committee, while 34% believe he does not have to testify. If Trump does, 77% said, that should occur in a public hearing, not a private hearing or a private setting. The new Monmouth University poll findings also show that 36% of those surveyed now say Donald Trump is directly responsible for what happened at the Capitol. 27% feel that Donald Trump encouraged those involved but is not directly responsible. And 33% feel he has done nothing wrong regarding the January 6, 2021 attack on the Capitol. A June opinion poll done by Monmouth University found that 42% believed Trump was responsible for the attack, 25% believed he encouraged the attack, and 30% believed he had done nothing wrong. 45% of Americans now favor charging Trump with crimes related to his involvement in the incident, but another 38% are opposed to it. More Republicans have moved to opposing criminal charges, 79% now, up from 66% back in August. There is ample precedent for Congress to seek testimony from a former president. Over the past century and a half, at least six current and former presidents have testified on Capitol Hill, including John Tyler and Quincy Adams, after both were subpoenaed in 1848.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program. Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith and narration which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is regarding leniency in selling and buying when conducting a transaction, being lenient with the customer and not being too hard on them, or vice versa. When you're selling something, being lenient on the customer, when you're buying something on the owner of the product you wish to buy it from, not being too hard on them, not pestering them, and so on and so forth. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, "May Allah bestow mercy on someone who is liberal when he sells, when he buys," and then the Prophet continued to include other cases as well. He said, "when he judges and when he is judged." This is a very good prophetic practice. For people who are tradesmen, businessmen, or, they're selling something or wish to buy something from the market, it's good to, follow this prophetic practice. In the same vein, Imam Ali alayhi salam said something. Imam Ali alayhi salam was once admonished a man who was selling something and told him, "I heard the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi salam saying, leniency is one way to profit. As-samahu wajhum min ar-ribah." Right? Being lenient with the customer is actually one way to profit. If we're too hard on the customer and we're not lenient, the customer, let's say that he wants to haggle the price, wants to bring down the price, and we're not lenient with that, right? Eventually the customer will be turned away from us and we won't make any profit at all. Right? So being lenient is something good here and it benefits both parties. So this is one of the things that all of us should adopt. In a similar fashion, of course, this doesn't mean that, we should try to bargain and these kind of things for all, things and in all cases. For example, Ali alayhi salam once said, "Bargain even for 2 dirhams, as he who is wronged is neither praised nor is he rewarded." Right? If it's somebody is cheating you, yeah, then you should kind of bargain and haggle with the seller, right? But if it's nothing, if the seller is selling you something at a reasonable price, right, then there's no need to bargain. Like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O Ali, do not bargain for 4 things when selling the sacrificial animal for the obligatory pilgrimage: the shroud, the servant, and the transportation to Makkah." Right, so there's some certain limitations or certain boundaries for bargaining, which we shouldn't cross over and shouldn't pass over. Obviously, these are things which have been elucidated and elaborated on in the books of fiqh and jurisprudence. And, the details of the obligatory, prohibited, recommended transactions and so on and so forth, these should be taken up there. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at leniency in buying and selling in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
UK's political drama is nothing short than a soap opera. A country that will have 5 prime ministers in 5 years, one that has also had 4 finance ministers or chancellors of the Exchequer just this year.